And it's Ruminations Thursday on this Thursday, May the 16th in the year of our Lord 2013. And being ruminations, it means you're going to be eavesdropping on two pastors talking about funeral practices. And with me to talk about that is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
I'm doing very good. Is it raining out your way?
Well, it's right early this morning. Some places got an inch of rain, but over by us in the Banner, we got an inch of lightning. That's all we got was lightning.
Wow. I know there was a tornado down in Texas. They're a little behind in the farming and the seeding in your area, aren't they?
Kind of yes and kind of no. They're starting to catch up. In fact, one of my retired farmers said, we might be needing rain here pretty soon.
Oh, wow.
Well, in Mason County, it's kind of a sandy-type soil, so you get some wind and some dry weather, it dries out pretty quickly.
Okay, without further ado, let's get to our subject today. We've got a lot to talk about. This all came about because one of our listeners in Australia wrote, I don't know if in the past you've spoken about the role of obituaries in funeral services. Here's my two questions. Is the reading of an obituary unscriptural? And I'm assuming during the worship service he's talking. And number two, if the grieving family would like a member of their family to read the obituary and she is female, is this against God's word? Now, we're going to answer those two, but then, as we've taught, there have been a number of strange requests during these past few years as the culture and the population changes here in the United States. But let's deal with these first two. He also tries to make a distinction between an obituary and a eulogy. Do you understand what he's talking about there, Wes?
Well, a eulogy really starts talking, I think, in terms more about things that the person did in their life, you know, versus an obituary just talks about events that took place.
Like who are their relatives and all this sort of thing.
Right. And in Christian obituaries that I've seen read or done, they're very good about trying to include their date of baptism, their confirmation, their confirmation verse, you know, things of that nature.
So do you have an objection to an obituary being read somewhere in the service, or what's your thinking on that?
You know, early on in my ministry, a couple of parishes that I had, they would have, quote, the reading of the obituary. I guess the more ingrained, so to speak, when I say ingrained, more ingrained into the word, I tended to depart from that and only talk about their date of baptism and their date of confirmation or the date that they solemnized their marriage vows at the altar.
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out who in the audience or congregation wouldn't know most of what's in the obituary.
Well, yes, and in particular up here in our Havana area, so many of them go to the funeral home's obituary page, and they pretty much know, or they pretty much know everybody's life, so to speak. They all kind of grew up and lived with one another, so they kind of know those things out of the obituary.
How about the idea of a female reading the obituary during the service? Do you have a problem with that?
Oh, I wouldn't have a problem with a female reading an obituary. It's just, I guess, you know, what's the purpose of the funeral service? And I think that kind of answers your question, whether we get into reading obituaries or doing eulogies of the person. You know, we believe that the purpose of a funeral itself is to talk about Christ and the death of Christ, because that's really what takes the sting of death away.
Yeah. I know that during my ministry, we were in a predominantly black area, and so it wasn't unusual to have someone die in the congregation who was black and had no relatives who were Lutheran. And I remember this one situation where the son of one of our members who died had asked, could I say some words during the funeral? And I explained to him that a funeral service is really to give honor and glory to Jesus Christ, that he is the center and focus, not the individual who's died. And I said, well, look, I'll let you do this. After the funeral liturgy at the cemetery, if you want to say some words, I'll have no problem with that when everything is finished. So at the end of the cemetery liturgy, I said amen, gave the blessing, and then the funeral director stood up and said he thanked everyone for being here, and they could go now to their cars. And I interrupted him, and I said, I'm sorry, I had given permission for the son to say some things. And he looked at me and he said, well, yes, he did talk to me about that, but after he heard your sermon, he didn't feel there was anything more to be said.
Wow. No, I've had that same kind of request made recently at some funerals that I've done here, and I said I thought that the best place for them to do it was at the funeral luncheon that we would have afterwards.
Yes.
And they did, and they really appreciated it, because there was the time that they could take some time to share even further memories that they had of the individual.
We've had some really odd requests, and I know you experienced some too, or know of some. One that you might want to just share a little bit about, a shut-in who was in, I guess, a retirement home, and many of the relatives were not of her Lutheran persuasion, and they had her, their pastor, who wasn't Lutheran, coming and communing her. And what they wanted to do then, after she died, was that their pastor would give the worship service, the sermon, but then your congregation was to feed everybody.
Yeah, yes, as you well know, you accurately described it. The problem that we had with their pastor, it came from a church where they do not believe that the body and blood of Christ is carried in the Lord's Supper. It represents.
Yes.
It's not there. They weren't receiving the benefits, because I thought, am I being crazy or something here? And I went back and I went through, you know, a lot of different of our theological books that we have on the Lord's Supper, and they make it pretty plain. If you don't believe in the institution of the Lord's Supper, that it is the body, it is the blood, you're not giving it. She wasn't receiving the full benefits. And, you know, that just kind of tears at your heart when that stuff goes on. But plus the fact then, you know, they wanted to do something completely different with the service, and then want the benefit of the church. I had even something even worse than that, so to speak, happen. I had a church where we had the cemetery, and they said, "We'll let the other Christian pastor from a different denomination do it, and come do the burial at your church." And I said, "No, we're not going to let it happen." And they went to my head elder, they went to my chairman of the congregation, they went to my head trustee, and they all three said the same thing: you don't do it. And that's kind of what's starting to line up here at Havana, is we're saying the same thing. You know, we have a pastor, and we have a message, a public message of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Supper, baptism, you name it, and we're going to stand on those principles.
You know, sometimes we have problems with, at least I did, with some of the individuals who own the funeral home. I had one funeral, we were going to have it at the funeral home, and the funeral home director informed me that he was going to say some words during the ceremony. And I said, no, that's going to be reserved for myself. I'm the Lutheran pastor, they're Lutheran. And so I said, you won't be able to do that. He said, it's my funeral home, and if you don't let me do it, you can leave. So I called the family over, and I informed them that the funeral director had told me that I could now leave because I wasn't going to do the funeral the way he wanted it to be done. And they looked at him, and they told him he could leave.
Ooh. Now, we don't have that problem here in Havana. We really have a great, great funeral home. In fact, some of them are members of our church, and some of them are members of the Episcopalian Church and some of the other churches. But they're very, very good here. That's
I would say the vast majority of mine, but early in my ministry, I had one particular funeral home that didn't want me to bury any black people from their home. They didn't want to ruin their reputation.
Oh, my goodness.
And I'm very happy to say today, about a week ago, I was driving by there, and it's all closed down. And it's something else now. Now, maybe some of you folks have a question for Wes or myself about funeral practices. Don't hesitate to call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to start with Ryan has something to say. Hello, Ryan. You're on the air.
This is kind of unrelated. I don't know whether you want to answer it or not, but graduation's coming up for high schoolers, and I'm going to a graduation ceremony out of town. I was wondering what kind of a book to recommend to this my nephew when he goes off to college. What would you, if you're going to give him one book outside of the Bible, what would you give him to read?
Yeah, he hit me. I was going to tell him the Bible.
Yeah. Well, assuming he's got the Bible, what other suggestion might you have, Wes?
Well, is he confirmed in the Lutheran Church?
He is not.
Luther's Small Catechism.
Yeah, that's a really good decision.
And I'll tell you why. You know, of course, I was born and raised and confirmed in the Lutheran Church. But it was the catechism that I took with me those first couple of years in college. And people would tell me stuff, I'd go right back to it and hunt up the answer, you know, with the questions and things that were in the catechism. I found it very useful for myself.
Yeah.
That's an excellent idea.
I think that really was. Very good. Anything else?
No, that's all. I just was curious what your minds were about that.
And you know how to obtain the catechism?
Yeah, Concordia. And yeah, I guess you could get it for tablets too, right?
But you go to cph.org on the computer, that's Concordia Publishing House, and they'll be glad to send it to you without any problem at all.
Okay, great. Thanks a lot.
Okay, thank you very much for calling. In fact, there are 800 number, if you're still listening, 1-800-325-3040. That's Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Wes, if he had been Lutheran, what book would you have suggested?
Luther's Small Catechism.
No.
No.
Well, he would have used that to go through. I was going to suggest God's No and God's Yes, Walther's.
Oh, yes, Walther's Long Gospel, yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, you better say that. You know what the name of this program is.
Yeah, Long Gospel, yes.
Yes.
But back to the catechism, I still look at that. Those first two or three years I was in college, that was next to my Bible. That was probably the one that I drew the most review and answers to. And people couldn't answer me back when I'd go back and bring the answer and the scripture with them. Huh? You know? So it was a great text, great book.
Yes, last night one of our listeners from Ohio, he and I were talking on the phone for over an hour and a half, and one of the things we were mulling over is why do so many youth lose their faith when they go to college? And just before that, a pastor who also listens out of the East Coast had written me a paper he had done, and he basically was talking about that. You know, true Christian preaching isn't for the purpose of winning arguments on doctrine and so forth. It's to bring, through the Holy Spirit, the power of faith into the heart. And his point is that, and I use this with the other individual, is if you have a child who's really bring up on the scriptures, and this individual I was talking about, he had a daughter like that. She was about, I think, 16 years old now. And recently he asked her this question. He says, because she's getting ready to go to college, and if you found out that they discovered the bones of Jesus, what would that do to your faith? And she said, it wouldn't do anything because that disagrees with the Bible.
Very good.
And so therefore, a real knowledge of the Bible, and particularly the promises of the gospel, I think is your best defense when these kids... I remember when I first went to college, and I had a professor there who didn't believe the Bible. Like, he didn't believe Jesus walked on water, and a number of things like that. And I could not understand why he would say those things, because I have been brought up in a home where the Bible is God's word, and once God says it, that settles it. And to disagree with what the Bible clearly said is just pure false teaching. And so I didn't have any problem listening to a liberal. In fact, I would tend to take the more liberal professors because I wanted to be challenged, and I also wanted to know how they thought so that I could explain to others why they were dead wrong.
Well, see, I went to a public university, and they were questioning the deity of Christ, and that there he wasn't. And of course, you go to Colossians, which one of the texts was, "In him dwells the fullness of the deity."
Right.
You know, so you'd run across. But we need to get back to this funeral thing.
Yeah, you got any other items?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Oh yeah. You know, there was one in it was a non-Lutheran, it was a friend of mine. His mother had died, and halfway through the service, they did a fine job. They talked about Christ and the resurrection and everything else. But right in the middle, they started a slideshow on his mother. And the song was, "You Are My Hero," you know, and he just went very sentimental. It took away from the whole aspect of what Christ has done for us in the death and resurrection, and we're seeing more and more of those kind of things trying to creep into it. It isn't just reading the obituary or eulogizing. They're bringing in slideshows and other types of things that people can listen to, and it's getting to be a problem for many a Christian pastor.
Well, what's coming about is a lot of pastors are becoming Jehovah's Witness, because one of my members, her sister, died because her husband wouldn't allow her to have a blood transfusion after a surgery where the doctors didn't think she would need one, and she was unconscious, so she couldn't say anything, and he said that she was Jehovah's Witness too. The sister disagreed with that, but anyway, she died. Really? And I went to the funeral with her, and of course the Jehovah's Witness believe you go out of extinction, and then on Judgment Day God's memory brings you back into existence. And he was making the point that we can be sure that she will be brought back into existence because of what a wonderful lady she was. And he started going through the items in her life that showed her to be just wonderful. And at the end of the sermon, I talked to my member, and she looked at me, she said, "You know, I don't know who he was talking about, but that wasn't my sister. My sister was a sinner, just like me." And it really got to me that if you're going to use eulogies to give comfort, you're going to have to lie.
That's right. And, you know, in the funeral service that we do in our Lutheran church, it's right there in John chapter 11. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is God's memory. Jesus died on the cross and rose for us. And in him we find resurrection and life.
Well, I'll tell you, if when I die and my family's sitting in the front row and the preacher goes ahead and says, "We know Pastor Baker's in heaven because he was such a wonderful father and husband, almost perfect," the whole front row is going to break out in laughter.
Mine would too.
You know, if you really want to know what a person is like, talk to the spouse.
They roll their eyes when somebody says, "Oh, what a wonderful husband you got." I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, Louise often looks at them. "Do you want him?"
Oh, yes.
Well, other things in funerals, it's because people don't recognize, you know, what is the worst service that most pastors don't like doing? Ever thought about it?
Well, it's a toss-up for some between weddings and funerals.
Weddings is number one. And not so much because they don't enjoy preaching and such. It's because of all the directions the relatives give, the mother-in-laws, and this sort of thing.
Since I came, as you know, I worked for the Central Illinois District for 17 years.
That's a part of our church that's
Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Yeah.
Subdivided, yes.
In which we have 150-some congregations in our district. And when I came back into parish ministry here at St. Paul, that's one of the things that I was very insistent upon when it came to weddings. I let the wedding couple know once the three of us had set the service, set the tone, and what we're going to do, didn't make any difference what anybody else said. I would avoid them and not pay attention.
Yeah, I was a little more lenient there. If they wanted certain flowers, for example, baptisms. Believe it or not, I was baptized in the same outfit that my mother was baptized in, and we've got some more baptisms coming up in the next year, and that outfit is being handed around to the families. So there's a long tradition, and I wouldn't have an objection to something like that.
Oh, that's not the same thing. But I'm talking about when you sit down with that wedding couple and you set up that wedding. Yeah, you are right. You get mother-in-laws on both sides, families on both sides. We ought to do it that way. And generally, the couples kind of alert you to get ready for this, because this is what...
Yeah, but the only area I had problems with was in the kind of music they wanted to play. You know, believe it or not... I just heard of somebody that they're really into baseball, and so they really wanted to have the Cardinals baseball song as their postlude.
Yeah. See, now I didn't have that in a wedding. In a funeral, they wanted to do Frank Sinatra.
Oh, yeah. Sinatra, that can happen, too.
I did it my way. We're on a sentimental journey.
Yes. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Selena. Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, I just had a short one here. I know you're getting about ready to end, but my husband and I went to a funeral of a distant relative of ours not too long ago that was a Unitarian church or
yes.
Unitarian, and we both came away from there so dismayed. It was absolutely unbelievable. We were like, where was the comfort? You know, there was no scripture that gave them anything, you know, any assurance that anything was going to happen. We were just absolutely blown away by that kind of a service.
Did they pretend that he was really a good person?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, they talked about how wonderful he was and everything, but there was nothing ever said about, you know, the afterlife, if there was an afterlife, you know, anything. It was just like, you know, he was really good here and he's gone.
Yeah. No. Well said. And it's because of your Christian background that you're blown away, because you can't imagine how anybody gets comforted by that.
No. We walked out to our car and both of us just sat there for a minute breathing and like, we couldn't even hardly speak. It was, you know, we were almost breathless.
Yeah. Apart from Scripture, there is no hope.
That's for sure.
Thank you for calling.
Wes?
Thank you. She said it well, you know, blown completely away, because we know that the sting of death is sin, and the answer to that and the hope and the comfort is found in Jesus. For a funeral is a public proclamation of Christ crucified. It talks about the resurrection and the life hereafter because of what Christ has done for us upon the cross.
Yeah, I think one of the reasons funerals are one of the favorite worship services of most pastors is, number one, you have everybody's attention. Number two, how many times have you and I'm sure, left a funeral and people who had never heard of Lutheranism come out, and as they're coming out, they look at you and say, you know, I never heard this stuff before.
You're right. We had a longtime pastor here in Havana, John Biderweeden, which the whole community knew. We did it on KFUO. We did it on WDUC, the local radio station here. And a lot of people in the community got to hear that, and they said, wow, you know. And I know we were talking about Christ crucified, and that does bring comfort and joy to the people, knowing that their life is found in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Well, we've said it 100 times. People are not going to be comforted by agreeing with all the historical events that took place in the Bible. The comfort's going to come through the gospel, which is the promise connected to those historical events. And so if you don't mention that promise, guess what? People are not going to know what you're talking about.
Exactly.
And the goal of every worship service is to get them to think like God thinks. And, of course, if you're dealing in a Christian funeral, a burial service, God thinks most highly of that individual. Well, we're at the end of the time. When's your worship services this coming weekend?
Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday 7:45 and 10:15, corner of Pearl Market in Havana, Illinois.
Pearl and Market in Havana, Illinois. Okay, well, thank you very much for being with us, Wes, and I appreciate the suggestion of this topic. It was interesting, and we still have a lot more to say about it. But God bless. We'll catch you next week.
Yep.
I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.